Our Lord and God, on this Sunday we call Palm Sunday, our minds go directly to Jesus, who enters the city of Jerusalem knowing full well what was to come. We don't know what awaits us later today or tomorrow, let alone this week. But Jesus knew every bit of it, the agony, torture, and death that was coming to him. And he enters the city still. Jesus, we thank you for planning our redemption, for willingly enduring life on earth, for going into the city of Jerusalem knowing what would take place. Thank you for dying for sinners, for those who cheered you with palm branches and who cried Hosanna, and for those who cried out for you to be crucified. Thank you for walking the road of cheers and jeers so that we don't have to live in the guilt and shame of our sins, but are free through your sacrifice and death to live wearing the crown of righteousness that you have earned and given to us. You are the eternal God, who not only planned the salvation of man and woman before anything else was created, but you also created those who needed salvation. You did not choose to create perfect beings, but you created perfectly those who would need you to sustain, save, and keep them. We are utterly dependent on your grace. In this space and air and life and heartbeats and nutrition and water and sleep and relationships that we desperately need, without which we are weak and frail and would wither and die. You are life. You are giving and forgiving. You are eternally sufficient on your own as one God in Trinity and the Trinity in unity. May our awe and adoration of you be full of substance, of knowledge, and faith, that it would not be just excited about you, but full of joy in your presence, recognizing how needy we are of your constant and reminding grace of who you are and who we are as your people. And Father, forgive us, for we know not what we do. We do not see how great our sins are, or the weight of them, or the wrongs we have caused by what we have done or said, or by what we have not done or not said. Keep us sensitive to our many sins we commit, and move in us quickly to genuinely repent and seek forgiveness. Your word says, and we believe it, that as far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our sins from us. Father, this morning our hearts are heavy, and we grieve with our sister Nanette after the sudden death of her husband David. Give her grace. Give grace to his grown children, to their family, their friends. Give caution to so many of us who think that there is always more time. Raise up more men like David who loved you and loved to study your word. Grow us here at Liberty in our love for you and for your word. Help those who struggle to read their Bibles to see their need for it, that they would hunger and thirst to read and study your word. Grow us as a church in prayer and in gathering as the church together. Write your law on the hearts of our local, state, and federal judges, that they may know you, that they would judge justly and come to be your sons and daughters. May they determine to be illegal what you call sinful. May they protect the vulnerable and weak. May they discern wisely and punish rightly. May they look to you as the true judge of all the earth. Punish those who harm others. Protect those who may be suffering to openly share their faith, and purify all human courts and justice departments from crookedness, favoritism, and bribes. This morning we pray for Mercer Creek Church here in town and their pastor, Dan Arnold. We ask that you would align them with your word, and may they not cave in to unbiblical ideologies or practices that are currently happening or will come soon. We pray also for Calvary Crossroads Church in Wenatchee and Pastor Jay Karen. Would you grant them godly, mature elders and pastors who will continue to shepherd, equip, and disciple that body for your glory? We also think of Brett and Anna Rexinger this morning, missionaries supported from this church, sent from this church to Austria. Be with their boys, James, Oliver, and Theo. Give them grace in their language learning and in their building of intentional relationships with those around them to share the gospel. We think especially of their landlord. We ask that you would open his eyes to his sin and his need for Jesus, and that he would come in faith and repentance. Please bring our Malaga missions team home safely. Allow Malaga Media Center to finish the work there soon and continue on for decades of ministry, reaching those in Morocco with the gospel. Almighty, eternal, and merciful God, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Open and illuminate our minds, that we may purely and perfectly understand your word, and that our lives may be conformed to what we have rightly understood, that in nothing we may be displeasing to your majesty through Jesus Christ our Lord. And help us now to listen to your word with open ears, a willing heart, and an eager desire to obey what you have told us. Amen. Would you take your Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter 3? Exodus chapter 3, we'll be looking at the first few verses as we continue our series, looking at the God who makes himself known to the people of Israel. Exodus chapter 3. I have three hanging down things in this Bible, and one of them was in the wrong place. All right. In that matter, all three were in the wrong place. Exodus chapter 3, and beginning in verse 1, would you stand with me in the honor of reading God's word? Our text this morning reads this: Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. Have you ever had a life-changing event happen in your life? It can happen in an instant, without warning, and everything changes. It could have been a significant moment when you met someone who shaped the career field you would enter. It could have been a friend inviting you to a youth event at their church, and you heard the gospel for the first time and believed it. Maybe it was an accident to you or a close friend that sobered you up and made you think seriously about the direction your life was headed. For the reformer Martin Luther, it was a horrible lightning storm and a seemingly rash vow or prayer that changed the direction of his life from one of pursuing law to that of becoming a monk. For author Joni Erickson Tada, it was a diving accident in a pool, where one moment she was a healthy teenager playing around, to the next she's in the hospital, bound to a wheelchair the rest of her days. For the Apostle Paul, it was a blinding light on the road to Damascus, followed by the voice of God that changed him from one who sought to arrest Christians to one who was arrested by God to become a Christian. This morning, in the first several verses of Exodus 3, we will see that God can change the direction of your life instantly and without warning for his good purposes. When God desires to change the course of your life, either eternally by bringing you to faith in himself and the gospel, or temporarily by meeting your future spouse or heading in a particular direction for your career, it can come without warning to you, and it can seem it came from nowhere. And yet, it will always be to fulfill God's good purposes in your life. This is why Christians love stories so much. We love hearing how God saved someone. We love seeing all of the great odds stacked against someone, all the reasons why it looks like this person would never come to faith in Jesus. And then, bam, out of nowhere, immediately, without seeing it coming, the person is repenting of their sins, crying out to Jesus to save them, because of a life-changing moment. Now, let me say at the beginning here that this theme we see in our text today, God can change the direction of your life instantly without warning for his good purposes, may seem thrilling and full of wonderful suspense for some of us. And others, who may be easily overwhelmed with change or surprises, are terrified at the thought. I get that. You may say, I like my life as it is. I'm quite comfortable where I work, living here in Ellensburg, a part of a wonderful church, the best church in town. You might be saying that. I don't know. I don't really want God to change the direction of my life right now. You're comfortable. You feel content. You feel that a sudden change in your life would not be God's good plan for you, though you do admit that you are not God and are slightly short-sighted on what his good plans might entail. And yet there's also people here, no doubt, who are saying, my life has been a roller coaster. So many difficulties or setbacks or hardships lately. And I wish God would change the direction of my life. I've been praying for God to change my job, give me a spouse, bring about something different than what I've been facing, to bring someone I love to faith. And he hasn't yet. Or maybe you're here and saying, God has nothing to do with the direction of my life. It is all up to my choices. I'm in the driver's seat of where I'm headed and how I will get there. I've seen some crazy stuff in my life, but that is just chance or dumb luck. But God, he has nothing to do with it. And has nothing to do with where I'm headed or who I am. Maybe there are more than just those representative voices. No doubt there are Christians here saying, I fully know that God can do whatever he chooses. I know all things are under his control and work according to his purposes and for my good in Christ. But I would really prefer not to go through really hard things or to have a major upset in my life right now. It's just not good timing. It wouldn't do well for my children. My career, if God were to change something right now. Let's look at the last few verses of Exodus chapter 2. We didn't spend much time here 3 weeks ago when we were last in Exodus, but we'll get our context and then begin to continue looking at the God who can change the direction of our life, can change the direction of your life instantly without warning for his good purposes. But the end of Exodus chapter 2, the last few verses there, say, during those many days, the king of Egypt died. The people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. We left off with Israel in slavery under a harsh king. The Pharaoh in Egypt is scared of the growing population of Israelites, seeking to keep them under his thumb through hard labor, demoralizing conditions, and infanticide. And yet there was one Hebrew man, Moses, who was inserted into this story because of his miraculous deliverance from death through water. God saved his life as a young baby boy through a small ark or a basket. He was kept alive. He grew up in Pharaoh's house, educated with the best teachers, effectively looked like an Egyptian, and Yet when he grew up, he desired to identify with his people Israel and not the Egyptian home he grew up in. He tries to rescue one of his people by killing an Egyptian, and this leads to him running away when Pharaoh finds out and comes after him. Moses is now married and living in Midian, and he and his wife have a son. And all seems to be well for Moses. Comfortable. New start, new life, new job, wife, baby, happy home, happy life. And yet at the end of chapter 2, we read that his people are still groaning in slavery, and that their cry of rescue has come up to the Lord. They are still in anguish. And while the death of Pharaoh might have given rise to a hope, a moment of hope that things might get better, they don't. And the seeming hopelessness of the situation moved the Israelites to cry out to God. They pray. It's like when you are looking for your car keys for 45 minutes, and in the 46th minute, remember to pray, and in the 47th minute, you just happen to find them. And there's a part of you that says, 45 minutes ago, I should have prayed. It doesn't mean you would have found them in the second minute. You might still have found them in the 47th minute. But nonetheless, you would have prayed at the beginning. Here, Israel, what we don't know is, did they pray for the last 400 years? But what we do know now is that their anguish is continuing, and they cry out to the one who can rescue. They're continuing to be in anguish and slavery. They pray. And the text says God heard. God remembered. God saw. God knew. His people prayed, and God responds. God never forgot them or his covenant with them. But the text intentionally shows the correlation to the prayers of the crying out of the people of Israel and God's action. First point this morning, as we look at a God who makes himself known here in Exodus as one who can change the direction of your life instantly without warning for his good purposes, number one is the prayers of God's people move him to action. This is from the last few verses of Exodus 2 as we move into Exodus 3. The prayers of God's people move him to action. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 is a well-known passage, especially for those who like to talk about praying. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. Their prayer is not on its own, but coupled together with holy living, seeking the face of the Lord. But God says, if you will do this, then I will do this. If you pray, I will respond. I will hear. Same thing we saw in Exodus chapter 2 at the end. They pray. God hears. He remembers. He sees. He knows. Jesus says the same thing in Matthew chapter 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. If you pray, I will hear and I will act. Moses writes later in Deuteronomy 26, the Egyptians treated us harshly, humiliated us, laid on us hard labor. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice, and he saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. Moses is not saying that God is a genie and will give you whatever you want, but he is saying that he wants you to ask. You need to ask. He also does not say that he will answer right away. His answer might be delayed for longer than you hope. Maybe the people of Israel have been praying for 400 years. And maybe that it's now, in this time, when they cry out to him again, that he chooses to respond. This is the time of which I'll answer. His answer might be delayed for longer than you hoped. You might not see the answer to your prayers in your lifetime, but that doesn't mean that God is not answering them. The prayers of God's people move him to action. God's people cry out to him. He hears, he knows, he remembers, he sees. Just think, if God is going to use Moses to redeem his people Israel, how long has God been working to bring about that deliverance through this one man? Now Moses at this time is 80 years old, roughly. He's been living in Midian for 40 years, was maybe 40 before that. So for at least, you might say, for at least 80 years, God kind of knew what he was going to do in redemption of his people, right? Now how old are Moses' parents? How old is the line of Levi, from which Moses comes. How old is the people of Israel? How old is humanity from which Moses comes? Doesn't God know who Adam's children will be and his descendants from there and Abraham's descendants? Doesn't God know our names and know who we are prior to our being born? Of course he does. We know that God, before the foundations of the world, Ephesians 1 will say, is already laying the groundwork, setting up our redemption. So it's not as though God is slow to act and according to answering our prayers. The reality is we can look at it from another perspective and say, God has been working to answer this prayer of mine for since the beginning of the world, before the foundations of the world were laid. God was working to answer the prayers of his people crying out for help and deliverance. He's not saying he's going to answer right away, but God hears his people praying. He knows. He remembers he's made covenants with his people, and he sees. It really is breathtaking when you begin to step back and look that the eternal God who has created the universe, just a few chapters earlier in the book of Genesis, we see God speaking everything into existence. And here is a people, a small group of people in relation to the world's population, a small group of people who are in danger and anguish and distress, and they're crying out to God. And the God who spoke everything that we know and see into existence heard them. And not only that, we would expect an almighty and omnipotent being to be able to hear the cries of people, which is already spectacular. But not only that, that he knows, that he is working, he sees, he remembers. This is though he never forgot, but he remembers. This is the people that I love. This is the people I have chosen. These are the people I have promised that their life will not always be like this. Breathtaking. Do we know this? Are we assured of this? Does our prayer life evidence the fact that we know that the prayers of God's people move him to action? If you didn't, you do now. And if you did, does our prayer life show it? What are you going through right now? It seems trite to ask the question, but have you prayed about it? God can hear and see and act. He is faithful to remember his promises that he has made. He is right there with you and will be moved to action. We are not told how or when, but we do know he will hear, he will act for his good purposes, and Romans 8 says, always for our good, for those that love him in all things. So pray. The prayers of God's people will move him to action. God can change the direction of your life instantly without warning for his good purposes. It doesn't have to be a once in a lifetime type of an event, but it can be. This is distressing. This is hard. This is incredibly difficult right now, God. Can you be working? God, we're not clear on how we should move about going in the direction that we think you want us to go in. Or God, your next steps for our family is unclear. Can you make it clear? Are we praying or are we worrying? Someone once said, and I don't remember who, if you do, that's wonderful, you can text me later, let us all know, that I've never met someone who is a chronic worrier have a wonderful prayer life. And that's the reality, and we know that to be the case. We know that we ought to be praying, that God wants his people to pray, and we see here this morning that the prayers of God's people move him to action. So as we come to chapter 3, the question is, how is God going to act? In what way is God going to deliver them? We're on the edge of our seat as we come into chapter 3. I can feel it. You are all on the edge of your seat as we come into chapter 3. God says he's going to act. He remembers. He sees. Here we go. Get your swords on your belt. This is going to happen, and it's going to be awesome. So what happens? God hears their cries. He remembers the covenant he has made. He is going to act with... Chapter 3, verse 1. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro. Wait a second. That is not what I was expecting. I'm not expecting the same guy we saw earlier who made a bunch of mistakes already, who tried to redeem some people, made a big mistake, murdered a guy and buried him in the sand and all of that stuff, and ran from Pharaoh, to be the same guy who's a shepherd, who's to be the redeemer for Israel. But what we do see is point number two, And our desire to see from this text that God can change the direction of your life instantly without warning for his good purposes. Second is Moses was being prepared to lead God's people by leading his father-in-law's sheep. It just doesn't seem to add up. Like he's not in an army school. You know, he's not at the Citadel or Air Force Academy. He's not training with the best of the best. He's not in fencing classes and sword fighting and swashbuckling, whatever they're doing, okay? He's leading sheep. Chapter 3 could start out with God raining down fire on the Egyptians and rescuing his people, and we would all cheer and the Exodus would be done. Starts out talking about Moses keeping sheep, and it seems lame. What kind of a rescue plan is this? And yet I'll bet there are people in this room who say, I have prayed. I've prayed for years. And I know theologically, I know God hears. And I know that God will act. And I know all of these things to be biblically true. And yet I feel like I'm in Exodus 3:1. God's going to act. 40 years later, Moses is keeping sheep. And I'm still here in the midst of my difficulties. And some of us can sit there and say, I know exactly what this feels like. Israel's been in bondage for 400 years. Here is their deliverer, their rescuer, who is keeping sheep. We learn later in Scripture that Moses is living there as a shepherd for 40 years. So for 40 years now, this scene of Moses leading sheep is taking place. It's not a flashy job. It's not a climb the corporate ladder type of position, not getting rich. In fact, the text makes it really clear that sheep aren't even Moses's. It's not like it's his flock he's taking around. It's his father-in-law's flock. We saw earlier in Genesis that doesn't go so well when a son-in-law works for his father-in-law and wants payment and then tries to move away and get his own flock. But here, 40 years later, Moses, maybe not very ambitious, maybe not very driven, but still leading his father's flock around. One that when he met the daughters, they were the shepherdesses. Now Moses has taken their role. Moses intends here that God has given him a living in obscurity, learning, being prepared, 40 years as a shepherd. One commentator says Moses intends never to go back to Egypt as an Egyptian because he has taken on the role of a shepherd. This identifies him even more so with his people Israel, who were shepherds. Remember, they were given, when they came to Egypt, they were given a place in the land of Goshen because it was sort of a distasteful occupation. Let's keep them away from us for a little bit. We want some separation from the shepherds, the Egyptians would say. So Goshen, that's fine. You stay over there because we don't want to be identified with you. Joseph wouldn't eat in the same room as his brothers because they're Israelites, but also there's this ignominy and shame given to shepherds. Moses is intending to not go back to Egypt as an Egyptian. He's not made it rich in Midian. He's still tending his father-in-law's sheep, not his own. The narrative takes a turn, though, when all of a sudden in chapter 3, Moses is leading his flock, and it comes to the end of verse 1, and it says he goes to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now all of a sudden we see Moses is moving towards God himself. Horeb, most scholars believe, is another name for Sinai, a mountain that sees great events later in Exodus. Here is noted as the mountain of God. All throughout Scripture, God uses mountains frequently as a place for him to communicate with his people, sometimes by testing them, like Abraham, like Elijah. Jesus was tempted on a mountain. God also uses mountains by revealing himself to his people, like Moses, Elijah, Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Or he uses them to rescue his people like he does with Noah. Jesus' most memorable sermon is given on a mountain. It's on a mountain that Jesus prays and is arrested. It's on a mountain that Jesus gives the Great Commission to his disciples and is ascended into heaven. Here, shepherd Moses, doing his same old thing that he has done for the last 40 years, wanders near to a mountain of God. It's quite far from Midian, Horeb is, Sinai. And Moses himself is also quite far from who he was when he first came to Midian. no longer the son of Pharaoh's daughter, thought to be an Egyptian by his wife and her sisters, but a humble shepherd caring for someone else's sheep. With no end in sight, not expecting anything to change. When we think of Moses later in the Bible, especially in Hebrews or in other places, we don't often think of him as a shepherd, but the mighty deliverer of God's people. And yet for four decades, here he is, caring for sheep. Lambing season, shearing, taking them to green pastures, burying, doing all the other things that a shepherd is doing for someone else. There was another redeemer of God's people who lived in relative obscurity for almost three decades of his life. Not as a shepherd, but this one as a carpenter. Though when we think of this redeemer, we don't immediately or often remember him as a carpenter. It was not until the last few years of his life that we see him doing the ministry God had for him to do. What do we learn from this? Moses, Jesus, that maybe God is preparing you now in what you are doing for something else later on. Maybe, just maybe, God is using the years of humble service or living in relative obscurity to prepare you for something you would not have been ready for before, for his good purposes. Moses was a shepherd for quite a long time, but he won't remain one forever. What might God be preparing you for? I was teaching a course at Ecola Bible College several years back, and in the class, there was a retired couple. This is unusual for this class. It's usually full of 18 to 21-year-olds. In the classroom, all full of 18 to 21-year-olds, and then this retired couple in the back. And as I always do, I'll go through and I want to ask them, tell me a little bit about yourself, to each of the students. Just give me a brief, where are you from, favorite book, coolest thing you've ever done, something, just so we get a little bit of idea who you are. Came to this couple. Tell us a little bit, why are you here? We just want to serve our local church better. We're retired, we have income, and we brought our fifth wheel down to Cannon Beach, a whole lot worse places to live in this planet. Brought our camper down to Cannon Beach, and we want to study the Bible so that in a year we can go back to our local church and we can better serve. Holy smokes. What is God preparing them for? I don't know what he did for an occupation prior to that. It wasn't ministry. It wasn't seminary. It wasn't pastoring a church or anything like that. Whatever he did, now he's just, I'm going to get some education because I feel like God's preparing me to take me back to my same local church that I've been at for how many decades and serve them better. We here at Liberty support missionaries who did not start out going to college and seminary thinking they would be missionaries. One of our missionaries was a graphic designer by trade who was discipled by others in his local church when he came to faith as an adult. Then he answered an invitation to be on a missions committee at his local church, and God used that to change the direction of his life. So be careful how you pray. God might just be preparing you to be the answer to your own prayers. You might be praying, God, can you turn this culture back to you? Look at how wayward and immoral it is. And God might be responding to you, well, I'm going to need someone to help me do that through. Who's being prepared for that? What is God doing in your life right now? God can at any moment work in your life, change the direction of your life instantly without warning for his good purposes. Are we ready? Are we being equipped and prepared now for what God might desire to do with us for the next 3 to 4 decades of our life? Thirdly, the angel of the Lord comes to Moses without warning in a spectacular display. You notice these points are not flashy, they're just coming straight from the text. Number 3, the angel of the Lord, again, comes to Moses without warning in a spectacular display. Moses was not looking for this to happen. He doesn't go up on the mountain wanting an experience with God. Remember, he's walking around with sheep. Where is green grass? He didn't walk around saying, now if only God would come and show me himself in a spectacular way. If God would do something to get my attention, then I'll give my life to him. He doesn't do that. He's not looking for anything. He's not a seeker. Moses is tending sheep, but something curious catches his eye. Now, something curious to Moses would be different than something curious to you. Some of you might have seen a burning bush and just walked right past it. I would have. Now, if I saw something else, you know, like a small bird eating a large sheep, I'd go, that's cool. I'm going to stop and watch that. Okay, but I always liked the science experiments where my teacher would feed the snake on the table. I always thought that was neat. But like some things I'm just not going to, this, but the Lord knows Moses. The Lord knows what is going to catch his curiosity and brings about a bush, a desert bush that's on fire and not being consumed. Moses stops and says, I got to go check that out. I just think that's really fascinating. God uses curiosity to get his attention. How am I going to get this guy's attention? It's got to be something weird because that's what guys catches their attention sometimes. So, man, that's cool. It's on fire. And it's not being burned up. And God gets his attention. God knows Moses. God knows what would catch his attention. This is not the first time, though. In the scriptures, we've seen the angel of the Lord. And it certainly won't be the last. Over 60 times, the title angel of the Lord is seen in the Old Testament. This is the first time in Exodus, though. We're only a few chapters in. We've seen it several times in Genesis, one of them in Genesis chapter 16, where the angel of the Lord comes to Hagar. Another time in Genesis chapter 22, where the angel of the Lord tells Abraham not to slay his son and reminds him of his covenant promises to Abraham. I want to point out in Genesis chapter 16, when the angel of the Lord comes to Hagar, Genesis 16:13, it says, so she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are a God of seeing, for she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. Now, the title here in Exodus 3, and as it is in Genesis 16, is the angel of the Lord. But Hagar makes it clear, and so does the text here, that it's no angel that is appearing before them. Hagar makes it clear by the name that she gives, she calls him God. It says, so she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. Truly, I have seen him who looks after me. I have seen God, the one who oversees, the one who knows me and sees me. And here in the text, it makes it clear that it is God that he is seeing. Even the very last verse of verse 6 of our section, Moses hid his face. Why? It's an angel of the Lord in a burning bush. Something he's caught his curiosity and he's no doubt looking at. How is this bush not burned? He hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. We know that this is not merely an angel. Verse 4 says of Exodus 3 that God called to him out of the bush. God called to him out of the bush. Verse 5 says that God spoke and said, this ground is holy because God is holy. And in the presence of God, you remove your shoes or you watch where you're stepping. God distinguishes. When I am to be worshipped, this is what you as my people will do. Always has, always will. Verse 6, the speaker identifies himself as God. I am the God of your father. And in verse 6, as we mentioned earlier, Moses is afraid to look at God. This is what theologians call a theophany, a visible manifestation of God. Now, some believe that this could be the pre-incarnate Christ appearing to Moses. And while we can't be assured of that from the text, we can certainly know that God came down to Moses. God brought himself down that Moses might hear his voice, that Moses might be able to see a visible manifestation of God, and in so doing, be hiding his face because he's afraid to look at who God is. God came down to Moses to change the direction of his life instantly, without warning, for his good purposes. Moses' response to God in this spectacular scene, here I am, humble, submissive, servant, willing to obey, obedient. God is on the move. He hears the prayers of his people. He remembers his covenant made to his people. He sees and he comes down. And the irony of the whole thing is that God has been preparing Moses for this moment for his whole life, but specifically for the last 40 years. So while it seems without warning to Moses, out of the blue, it's all part of God's good plan of redeeming his people. And Moses has been worked through in a place of preparation for decades for this moment when he would see God face to face. Number four, God speaks to Moses from a bush and reveals who he is. Look what the text says. God calls out to him, verse 4, from the bush, "Moses, Moses," and he says, "Here I am." And then he says, "Don't come near. Take your sandals off your feet. The place on which you are standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. God reveals himself to Moses. The God who makes himself known has come down in this instance, not speaking from a ladder in a dream, not coming into to him in a vision. God comes down to Moses, speaks to him, and says, "This area in which you are about to walk into is sacred ground." Just like the tabernacle in the wilderness will be. Just like any place where God inhabits will be. No one's allowed to go into the Holy of Holies without these things. No one can come into my presence unless these things are true. Because God is holy. He is the Holy One. And we'll look at this more next week and in the next few weeks as we finish off chapter 3. God reveals himself to Moses as the Holy One. As the covenant-making, covenant-keeping, faithful God. "I am the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The promises that were made to them, I'm keeping through you." It's been 400 years, and the people have been distressed and wondering, does God really know who we are? Does he really care? He chose us, but then it seems kind of like he ran away. "No, I'm the covenant-making, covenant-keeping, faithful God. I am always here. I am with you. And I will be with you wherever you go. I will be your God, and you will be my people." God speaks to Moses from a bush, reveals who he is. These things happen without warning for Moses. He's going about his day job. And God instantly comes in a wave of these once-in-a-lifetime type moments to call Moses out from shepherding to now be a redeemer for his people, one through whom God will ultimately bring his people out of Egypt and into the promised land. So what do we do? What do we do with a text like this? What do we do with a God who can work instantly to change the course or direction of our life? Well, one, just like the people of Israel did, we pray. And we pray. We have people that we love and people that we know who are not yet Christians. And we pray because as their life for the last however many years has been headed in one particular direction, we know and could see from this text that just as God can work in a moment to speak from a bush, God can open the eyes of the blind and speak to their heart and say, "You are mine, and you will repent of your sins and trust in Jesus alone to save you." And every one of us who have claimed the name of Christ have done that. And there was a moment where we were not a Christian, and then we were. And we put our faith in Jesus, and we repented of our sins. We called out to him to save us. Just like Israel cried out for God to redeem them from the difficulties that they're facing, so too has every Christian cried out to God to redeem us from our sins. And the scriptures we know say he will. He will forgive you, and he will be your God. And so we pray. We pray for those who are not yet Christians, that God would drastically, 180, change the course of their life and bring them to faith. And God can do so in an instant. God can bring about means through you, through someone else, but God can do so in an instant. So keep praying. Don't give up. It may have been a long time, and it may be that his prayers are answered after your lifetime. But be praying. Keep praying. How many stories have we heard? Remember, Christians love stories. How many stories have we heard of faithful people who prayed? Grandmas, moms, I know why it's always on the female side, but it seems like grandmas, moms, praying, and someone comes to faith. And it's years later, and maybe it's through incredible difficulty. What do? We pray. What else do we do? Do we look for burning bushes and cool signs in the sky? Do we ask God to give us something miraculous that we can really hear his voice, see a visible manifestation? God, if you could only show me a visible manifestation, I need you to come down and I need you to show me something because I don't quite feel like I've got enough direction. Is that what Christians do? Reading in Luke recently, in my Bible reading, and Jesus just recently was getting on those people who say, "We need a sign." What does Jesus say? No sign's going to be given to you. It's already been given to you in the sign of Jonah. I'm not going to give you another one. What do we have? Do we have a sign? Do we have something, a visible manifestation? You bet we do. What is today? In the Christian calendar, we celebrate Palm Sunday. What does Palm Sunday celebrate? It celebrates the Son of God who came in the flesh, riding victoriously into Jerusalem, and the people celebrating, the people laying down their cloaks and waving palm branches, singing Hosanna to the Son of God, the one who has come. This is the Messiah. We've been given a visible manifestation that isn't a burning bush, that isn't, like in the Old Testament, a donkey who's talking. That's cool, but it's not going to save me. What we've been given is a visible manifestation in the Son of God who came in the flesh, made himself human. The God-man came that he might redeem you fully. The greatest news is that God has already come down. He's already given you all that you need in the person of Jesus. He has already spoken everything that you will ever need in the Scriptures. And they are recorded for us. God came down in the flesh, not just to speak to us, as God does to Moses in the bush, but to give his life for us. And the beauty is that we no longer have to pray that he would do this, but we get to remember he has already done it. We get to remember he has already come in the flesh, given us all that we need in the Scriptures. So what do? We pray. We read his word. We, in hearts of gratitude, thank God for the gospel. We remember his triumphal entry and long for the day when it won't just be a triumphal entry that a week later ends with the exact opposite response. Maybe different groups of people, but an exact opposite response, where instead of cheering, they're jeering. Instead of lifting him high, they're putting him on a cross. But we long for the day where when Christ comes again, the passage that was read this morning, every knee will bow, every tongue confess, not just temporarily, but for all of eternity. And we long for that day. So Christian, knowing that our God can come at any moment and instantly work to change the course of our life for his good purposes, let us trust him. Let us prepare now by praying, by reading his word, by rejoicing in the gospel. It's not rocket science. That's a different career path. And God might use rocket scientists to someday be preparing them in rocket science to then be preachers of the gospel. Who knows? God can change the direction of your life instantaneously without warning for his good purposes. Let us trust him to do so, whether it's now, the next few decades, whatever God desires to do for his glory, for our good. Would you join me as we pray? Our Father, it is with great joy and confidence that we come this morning and we pray, thanking you for all that you have done. You have already worked in the lives of those who claim to be Christians in this room. You have already worked from eternity past, bringing about a series of events that at one point brought us to faith. It was an instantaneous moment when our hearts of stone were made hearts of flesh. The Scripture gives that analogy, where our eyes were opened. We were no longer dead, but alive. We are alive in Christ now. That instantaneous moment happened, for which we will be eternally grateful. And Father, even now, you might be desiring to use us as your people. Now, currently where we are, training, equipping us, or some have been trained and equipped already for decades and are serving now, and yet you might also desire to move us, change us, work in us, where we are currently or somewhere else. Would we be faithful? As Moses was brought up for decades, being trained and equipped in humble service, would you do the same for us? Training us, equipping us for something else, for eternity, continuing to work in us for your glory, for your good purposes. Father, we ask that you would continue to do this work in us so that there would be a continued growth of your people who are praying, who are reading your word, who are growing and being saturated by the gospel. That will be infectious to other people. We worry too often about being salt and light. But if we were connected more closely to you, the one who has already come, if we were more in your word, if we were praying the regular spiritual disciplines of the Christian life, we would be salt and light. Help us to focus on the major aspects of what you have called us to do and enjoying the means of grace you have given us until you come back and return for your people. We ask your blessing on the remainder of our worship this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.